Well, Lord, I just want to thank you. Lord, just thank you for this year. I pray your blessing upon our fellowship. We're an online fellowship for the most part, but Lord, you're in the midst of your people. And I just want to thank you for bringing us just even a subset of us together in the Christmas fellowship. What a wonderful time that was. And I just pray your blessing over each one that even couldn't make it. Lord, I pray that you bless them richly during this time, that you remind them, Lord, just the real depth of who you are, fully God becoming fully man, just in the birth of your Son, Jesus. Lord, help us to understand that in a fuller way and what that means, and, oh Lord, how you came to save sinners like us. And so I just pray during this time with family and friends, Lord, that you would be the centerpiece of each home as they gather together for meals and fellowship, Lord, that you'd be the centerpiece of each one. So may you bless your time in the Word tonight. May you anoint our time together, and may we have a specific word for each one of us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Genesis chapter 46. We're going to pick up right there at verse 1. We're right in the middle, actually toward the end of the life of Joseph. And so preceding these chapters here, there's already been that revelation of who Joseph is. Remember the brothers, they came back to buy food and didn't come back once, but twice. And then remember Joseph, he was testing them, testing their hearts, to see if they have indeed been changed. Because God, what he has to call upon the nation or the family of Jacob, right? He's going to turn them from a family into a nation. And so before, remember that whole teaching we've been underscoring time and time again, before the Lord is going to use us, he's probably going to change us, right? Because we need to be changed for him to use us. And so this is exactly what's been happening up till now. And so there's been a testing of the brothers, especially Judah, through whom Messiah would come. And so we've come to this time now, they've been tested, and now so Joseph has revealed himself that he's second only to Pharaoh there. And so there's this great reunion, not only with the brothers, but especially with Joseph's father, Jacob. Okay, so now at this juncture, they're going to bring, Joseph's going to have them bring their father and all the rest of the family to Egypt, and they're going to be segregated in the land of Goshen in Egypt, the best of the land. And we're going to see why that's important in our text this evening. Okay, so this is really where we're at. And so we're going to see as we kind of get to the end of Genesis, how it's all going to conclude and how God is going to turn this family into a nation. Remember all the way back into the Abrahamic covenant? That was the promise, right? Not only a land, but also what? Descendants as numerous as the stars in heaven. So we're going to see this literally start to come into play in our chapters, remaining chapters in Genesis. Okay, so Genesis chapter 46, let's begin right at verse 1. Says, so Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Verse 3, and so he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. Remember, okay, the context, right? Joseph is sent back for his father, Jacob. He's already revealed himself to the brothers, right? And so Jacob is now going to be coming down. Now I want you to note this in verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, okay? So he didn't just leave part in Canaan and go down and take some, right? He committed all, right? So everything he has, he's going to bring down to Egypt, according to the word of God. Now, verse 4 says, I will go down with you to Egypt. Don't be afraid. I'm going to go down with you, and I will surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. And so, this right here would be yet another time that God has revealed himself to Jacob personally. And it's been multiple times, really. Remember when he wrestled with God? And so this specific time in visions of the night, I want you to think back when he first left the land. This would be the second time he leaves the land, right? The first time was when? Well, 40 years prior. Remember God had spoken to Jacob at Bethel, which means the house of God, spoke to him in a dream as well, as he was leaving the land the first time, fleeing from his brother Esau. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 28. And so now, as he was about to leave the land again, God again assured him through what? Visions of the night, dreams, that he would be safe and surely bring him up again, bring them back to the land. And that is back to the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And so the land is a very important aspect of God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Abrahamic covenant. But also God promised descendants as numerous as the stars, which was the other part of God's promise, right? So you had the land and you had descendants. And so at this point, right, they're in the land, now they're leaving the land. But they don't have descendants as numerous as the stars in heaven. So that's kind of an interesting place that God has them. God would bring Jacob and his family to Egypt, segregate them in an area called Goshen. I mean, you can visit Goshen right now, even. I mean, this is a historical land in Egypt. And so God would segregate them in the land of Goshen in Egypt, which was the best part of Egypt. And then over the next 400 years, God would multiply them into an entire nation. This will take us right to the book of Exodus, which we will begin in the next 3 weeks or so. Okay, so God's word always comes to pass. You notice that? Might take a while, a little bit longer than you expected. But God's word always comes to pass. And here's just another example of God's will, of God's way, and God's timing being sovereignly administered. In due time, God's plan will come to pass. Always, you can count on it. Our part is what? Is the day-to-day, isn't it? Our part is the day-to-day. I mean, Abraham, really, he's really long gone, isn't he? That promise is given to Abraham. Isaac, long gone. Jacob's now an old man. And finally, right, they in faith look forward to the promises of God. Now, Jacob is going to inherit this part, but even in faith, right, because it's still a family. But he's going to be brought to Egypt. And then in Egypt, we're going to see over four generations, 400 years, that family of about 70 is going to turn to over a million people. Some even would say up to 2 million people. In 400 years. So God is good on his word. And so that's the one part, right? Numerous as the stars in the heavens, as the sand in the sea. But the other part is what? Is the land. We're going to see that when we get to Exodus. They're going to return to the land, not as a family, but as a nation. And that's what is going to complete the Pentateuch, right? Or the Torah in the Hebrew Bible, right? We have Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that's going to give the record of them returning to the land, okay? But God is always good on his word, isn't he? God's word is always going to come to pass. Our part is to be faithful in the day to day. And he's going to take care of the rest. I also want you to notice, again, in verse 1, Israel took his journey. Took his journey and he went with all that he had. Okay, I want to underscore this again. It wasn't in part. Right? He made his journey with all he had. It wasn't a partial going out. He was fully engaged. He was fully following God's direction at this point with all that he had. And I think that's an important detail to note, even in our lives. You know, God's plan should be followed fully so that he can fulfill all that he has for our lives. It's a wonderful application for all of us. Following in part, I got to tell you people, when you follow in part, it's kind of like when you play, perhaps you play sports, right? What's going to happen if you just kind of 50%? Well, you're probably going to be sitting on the bench. That's not going to happen. And you know, it's the same with the Lord. The Lord wants to fulfill his full plan in you, but if you only give him part, you know what's going to happen? Oftentimes you're going to be sitting on the bench. You're going to be watching other people fulfill God's word and God's plan. And you're just going to be watching. And so this is the same here. You know, notice everything that he had, right? He left and then he brought to Egypt. He's going to follow the Lord fully. Now verse 5 says, then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. Verse 6. And so they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, and Jacob and all his descendants with him. Verse 7, his sons and his daughters and his sons' daughters. Basically everybody, right, he's bringing, right? And all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. And so, you know, it's rather interesting that God, when you think about it, he's going to bring Jacob and his entire family to Egypt to multiply them in to a nation. This to me is real interesting. I mean, think, when you think about, well, they're in the land already. They're in Canaan. Why not multiply them there in Canaan? You ever ask that? Why take them out and multiply them and then bring them back in? Because we know as you fast forward, it's going to take a lot to get them back in. 40 years of wandering in the desert. We're going to look at that. And so why would God do it this way? You know why? Because this family, specifically these 12 brothers, or these 11, right? They need to learn how to follow God. They need to be changed. And it probably would have been, they never would have been changed in Canaan. They probably would have intermarried with the Canaanites and started to serve their gods. Remember what happened to Judah in that parenthetical? Remember, he left. I think because he felt guilty. He lied to his dad about Joseph. Remember, he left and he married a Canaanite woman? You see, I think that is kind of a sneak peek of what would have happened if they remained in Canaan. And so God knew this. Now, it's interesting, right? Why not go the easy way, right? The easy route. Well, look at our own lives when you think about it. Anybody go the hard route? The long way? Probably every one of us, right? Because we need to learn. God needs to teach us. God needs to change our hearts. You see, the easy way is usually not our way. Because we seem to be in constant need of learning lessons. Lessons that are going to break us so that we finally admit that our way is the wrong way. Now, anybody admit that lately? Anybody say that? Well, you know, my way is the wrong way. You know, I think I might be wrong. Anybody ever say that? Ever say that to your wife? Wife, you ever say that to your husband? You know, I might be wrong. Probably not. You know what that shows? It's hard to admit that we're wrong, huh? It's hard to repent. That's why it's hard to repent. Because that's what repentance is, right? It's saying, you know, I'm going the wrong way. It's hard to admit that, isn't it? But that is often why the Lord allows us to take this long road and to learn from what? From a lot of hard knocks. But when it comes to God, right, it is His plan and His way that's going to go forth, not ours. And so the sooner we can learn that, the sooner we will be going in the right direction, in God's direction, in God's way. What's God's way? God's way is of peace and fulfillment. What's our way? I was thinking about this. It's of strife and disappointment. You know, if we're experiencing strife and disappointment, it's probably because we're not going God's way. And God wants to get our attention. Because when we go the way of God, even though it's difficult, it's a way of peace and it's a way of fulfillment. You feel fulfilled. Even though you might be tired at the end of the day. I mean, I just heard somebody, it's a good friend of mine, you know, after a whole day of ministry on Sunday, she was saying, you know, I'm really tired, but it's a good tired. Because they're doing the work of God. They're fulfilling what God's called them to do. You understand? It's a way of peace. God's way is a way of peace and fulfillment. Our way, strife and disappointment. Okay, so God allows us to go the long way so that we would learn. Now, verse 8. Now, these were the names of the children of Israel. So we're going to get a lot of names giving us the lineage here. Okay, so Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. Verse 9. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. Verse 10, the sons of Simeon were Yemuel, Yamin, Ohad, Yakin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. Verse 11, the sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, Merari. Verse 12, the sons of Judah were Er, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. Verse 13, the sons of Issachar were Tola, Puvah, Job, and Shimron. Verse 14, the sons of Zebulun were Sered, Elon, and Yahleel. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons, and his daughters were 33. And so, in these verses, from verses 8 through 15, we have the accounting of Jacob's sons and their families through his wife Leah. Okay. Now, verse 16. The sons of Gad were Ziphion, Haggai, Shuni, Ezbon, Eri, Aradai, and Areli. Verse 17. The sons of Asher were Yimna, Ishua, Ezui, Beriah, and Zerah. their sister. And the sons of Beriah were Heber and Malchiel. Verse 18, these were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob. 16 persons. So in verses 16, 17, and 18, it's the counting of Jacob's sons through Zilpah, which was Leah's maidservant. Verse 19, the sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim. We saw that last week. From whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Verse 21, the sons of Benjamin were Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. Verse 22, these were the sons of Rachel, who were born to Jacob, 14 persons. And also verses 19 through 22 is the count of Jacob's sons through his, the wife that he really loved, right? Rachel. Okay, now verse 23, Rachel's maidservant, we're going to see. Verse 23 says, the son of Dan was Hushim. 24, the sons of Naphtali were Yahzeel, Guni, Yezer, and Shelem. Verse 25, these were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. So in these verses, 23, 24, and 25, it's Jacob's sons through Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah. And so from verses 8 through 25 is the accounting of all the sons of Jacob who became the tribes of Israel and their descendants. Now, you're going to notice this as you read through Scripture, that there are actually 13 tribes of Israel, especially when you see how they possessed the land in the time of Joshua. There's actually 13 tribes. Now, why is that? Well, 13 tribes of Israel listed, they're always listed 12 of the tribes in any one time in Scripture, because there's 12 sons of Jacob, right? We know there's 12 sons of Jacob, but remember, Joseph, he's going to be given a double portion because of his faithfulness. And we're going to see that in the next couple of weeks as Jacob blesses Joseph. He's going to give a double blessing to Joseph. He's going to go through to his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. They are two more tribes in terms of the possession of land, but they come out of one of Jacob's sons, Joseph. So he has 12 sons, but since Joseph has a double portion, there are 13, really 13 tribes. But in Scripture, it's always usually only listed 12 at any one time. And sometimes there's different ones that are left out. Levi is oftentimes left out in terms of possession of the land because the Levites didn't possess any of the land, right? What was the Levites' possession? It was God himself. And so I just bring this to your attention as an FYI, because as we read through Scripture, especially the Old Testament, you're going to see that. There's really 13 tribes, but there's 12 sons because Joseph has a double portion. So you're going to see Ephraim and Manasseh sometimes, and sometimes you're going to see Joseph. Okay, so I want to just bring that to your attention, just as an FYI. Now, verse 26. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Okay, so think about it. 70 in Jacob's family. They're going to return to Egypt, right? And then by the time we get to Exodus chapter 1, which we get there in another 3 weeks or so, it's going to be over 1 million people. Think about it. Did God bless them? Is God good on his word? It's going to take 400 years, 4 generations, but man, that's an awful lot of people. God has really blessed them. And so is God's word, did it come to pass? Well, absolutely. God, his word always comes to pass. He's surely faithful to his word. And so he multiplies it. Now, verse 28. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. I want you to highlight this in your Bible. Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen, verse 29. And so Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. So this is the reunion of Joseph and his father. Can you imagine? After probably almost 20 years. 20 years of not seeing his dad. And from Jacob's perspective, 20 years thinking his son was dead. Can you imagine that? That reunion. And so, verse 30, and Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. Verse 31, then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. Verse 32, and the men are shepherds. I want you to mark that in your Bible, shepherds. Now, doesn't seem too significant here, but you're going to see that the Egyptians don't really like shepherds. Not that they're going to treat them badly, but they think that shepherds or anybody that takes care of livestock is unclean. Okay? But that's going to play right into God's plan. And the men are shepherds, verse 32, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. Verse 33, so it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? Verse 34, that you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So in one sense, right, they're saying, get away from us. You're unclean. Not because they're going to treat them bad, but that is just part of the culture and really part of the religion. They're really into cleanliness. And so that's even the whole thing with embalming, right? It's just a really minute detail that they would clean even a dead body. Right? They were really into cleanliness, the Egyptians. So shepherds, are one that tended to the flock, they saw as unclean. And this is the very reason why they were segregated in this land of Goshen. And so we see kind of the undergirding reasons why that Pharaoh agreed to segregate them. But it's in that we're going to see that they multiply within themselves. And that's another reason or kind of a marker into really where they're at. Because had they been dwelling with the Egyptians, what would have happened? They might have what? Intermarried with them and started to worship their gods. You see? And so God not only brought them out of Canaan so they wouldn't intermarry with Canaan, but he segregated them in Egypt so that they wouldn't intermarry and worship Egypt's gods. So God had a plan, huh? Keeping them faithful. Faithful to him even with their professions. And oftentimes I think the Lord does that with us. You ever wonder why I have this job? Well, maybe it's because God put you there. And maybe it's a difficult job, but maybe there's a divine appointment there. You know, I think about in my life, that oftentimes is what happened. It's at the workplace. Because you spend a lot of time at the workplace, probably more time at the workplace than you do with your family. Because when you come home and your family, right, you spend some time, right, after, I think, maybe during the meal and afternoon, but you're sleeping. You're sleeping hopefully for 7-8 hours. But you think about with your workers, co-workers, you're with them at least 7-8 hours, maybe more. You think God has a plan for you there? Well, I believe so. And so I think this is a great example of that. Even in their profession, God had his hand on them. You see, if we are faithful to the day-to-day, to work as unto the Lord, not unto man, you know, God's going to be faithful to fulfill his purposes in and through us and around us. It's once again that principle that Paul highlighted to the Colossian church. He said this, and whatever you do, do it heartily. Work hard as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Don't you love that verse? I love that verse. What it says to me is that when we work in our profession, we're really working for the Lord. We're testimony to the Lord. And if we do good work, it reveals who the Lord is. The Lord is doing a good work in us. But let's say we don't do good work. Right? It's a bad testimony. We do all things as unto the Lord. Okay? Genesis chapter 46. Let's go now to Genesis chapter 47, verse 1. It says, then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed they are in the land of Goshen. Verse 2, and he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Verse 3, and then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. Verse 4, and they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. Verse 6, the land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land, and let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent man among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. You ever are in the right place at the right time and you just say, you know, this must be the Lord? I mean, think about it. They're going to be going into the Beverly Hills, really, of Egypt. And then Pharaoh doesn't like to tend to his own flock, right? So he says, can you be my personal shepherds? Tend to my livestock. So they're going to be the shepherds to the king. Think about it. The right time, the right place. And so we see the sons of Jacob, they're going to be the personal herdsmen of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's flock. You know, we should never underestimate what God will do and where he will put us if we simply are faithful in the day-to-day. Now, oftentimes we think, hey, you know what, Lord? I'm going to put myself in that corner office. I'm going to fight for it because I deserve it. Well, I got to tell you, you know, if you do good work, the Lord will put you there. The Lord's plan is going to go forward. You see, the world may for a little while try to pull a fast one. They might try to show everyone, well, I'm the one that's working hard and he's not, or you're not, right? But you know, really, time will tell. Your work will stand on its own. What you do, right? And in the end, God, he's going to show himself strong in you. And this is exactly what we see. They're going to be faithful in the day-to-day and they're going to be blessed. If we work as unto the Lord day-to-day, he's going to put us right where he wants us. And I tell you, it's going to be the best for us. You be faithful in the little things, and God, he'll put together everything else. Verse 7. And then Joseph brought in his father, Jacob, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? Now this is interesting. It's an interesting thing, don't you think? Jacob blessed Pharaoh. You know, it's usually this way, right? Actually, I think it's always this way. That the greater blesses the lesser. So how is it here that Jacob blesses Pharaoh? And not the other way around. Who's the head? Who's the king? It's Pharaoh, but who is really the king? Think about it. Now, it could be because Jacob is older. Notice he asked him, right? How old are you? Jacob's probably looking pretty old. So it could have been that. But, you know, I think it's more than that. I think this has to do with Jacob's spiritual stature. There's something about him that Pharaoh recognizes. And I believe it has to do with Jacob's lineage to Messiah. Because who is the greatest? Who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It's Messiah Jesus. And we see through Jacob comes what? The lineage to Messiah. And so I think there's a spiritual aspect to this. That every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. That who's going to be Lord? Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone, kings, are going to bow. And so, you know, I'm going to just read you a quote. This is from David Guzik. He says, Pharaoh acknowledged Jacob was greater by accepting his blessing. He didn't question it. He accepted it. He received it. Jacob blessed Pharaoh and he received it. Pharaoh acknowledged Jacob was greater by accepting his blessing. In the Egyptian religion, Pharaoh himself was thought to be a god. They considered Pharaoh the human embodiment of Ra, who was the sun god. So it was a remarkable thing that he allowed Israel to bestow a blessing upon him. See, there must have been something that he recognized, because the greater always blesses the lesser. And in Egypt, there can be none more great than Pharaoh. No other. And yet, he receives blessing a blessing from Jacob. It's kind of an interesting thing to ponder. Verse 9. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Think about it. He says, you know, my life has been short and evil. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And so Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. So I want you to notice Jacob's own biography of himself. He tells Pharaoh, 130 years, right? Old. He says, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. It's been a hard life, he's saying. And yet Pharaoh receives a blessing from him. It's been a hard life. You see, I believe Pharaoh received a blessing because he knew God's hand was upon Jacob. Even though Jacob's life was hard, he knew that God's hand was upon Jacob. And then he received the blessing. You see, the testimony of God's hand upon a person doesn't only come in visible blessings. It's not somebody driving a Rolls Royce or living in a big house or having a lot of money in the bank. That doesn't mean God's hand is upon him. Oftentimes, it comes through, I think most of the time, comes through faith. The witness of faith in a challenging life. And that is what Jacob describes. You see, the Bible doesn't promise us an easy life, does it? And actually, if anything, it shows us that this life of faith is a very difficult one. It's a challenging one. Now, I know that flies in the face of many. You know, the naming and claiming kind of folk. Hey, if God is really with you, he's going to bless you. You're going to drive that Rolls Royce. You're going to fly first class. Now, there's teaching out there. But what does the Bible say? You know what the Bible promises? Is that God's going to be faithful so you can be a testimony in and through any situation. As a child of God, in good times and in bad, in trials and tribulation, even persecution, as well as in victorious blessings, that God's going to have a witness. See, you look through all the characters of the Bible. Man, there was hard lives. I mean, you read Paul's testimony. Man, I was shipwrecked. I was cold. I was left for dead. I was stoned. God is faithful. You see, God's DNA in this life, in the life of his children, through any season, is a life that he shows his faithfulness in the day to day. Whether you're going through it, or whether you're standing on the mountaintop of victory, it doesn't matter. God's DNA is revealed in you. In every season, no matter what this world has to throw at us, people see God in you. Verse 11. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt. In the best of the land. So I want you to know that Goshen was the best of the land in Egypt. In the land of Ramses. As Pharaoh had commanded. Verse 12. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to the number in their families. Verse 13. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Now I want you to notice this progression here. The wisdom of Joseph. So as the famine becomes more severe, what happens? The people no longer could grow their own crops and feed their own cattle. Therefore, Joseph, he sold them food and began to save their money. You see, remember, Joseph, in that 7 years of abundance, he was the only one that was storing food. Everybody else, oh, it's a good time. Let's get fat. Joseph said, no, God's word. You store away for the time of famine. So he's the one that has the food. So it doesn't matter how much money you have if you're starving, right? And so he has the food, so he's now going to get the money. He's going to get the cattle because the cattle can't eat because of the famine. What good is cattle that's going to starve? And so he's going to start to get all the cattle on all the money. Now verse 15. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." What they're saying is that money can't buy us anything except for food. Right? What is money going to do if you starve to death? What is your Rolls Royce going to do if you can't eat? You understand? You see where God has put Joseph? And Joseph, he's faithful. You talk about a good manager, good administrator. You know, it's one thing to have the gift to read or to interpret dreams. It's another thing, right? It's one thing to hear the Word of God and to interpret the Word of God. It's another thing to administer the Word of God. And this is exactly what he's doing. And so they ran out of money the next thing, when the money failed. And so they began giving their livestock for food and working for their food. They became servants. They gave all their money. When the money ran out, they gave their livestock. When the livestock ran out, they started to give their land. And when the land ran out, they started to say, "Hey, you know, we're going to work. Can we work for food? We're going to become your slaves, your servants." So you can see the progression here. You see, when you read at the start of Pharaoh, he was just the leader there, but everybody owned their own lands and livestock. But because of Joseph's wisdom and administration gifts, everything that everyone owned in the land of Egypt became Pharaoh's. And he became very powerful. Now, verse 16, then Joseph said, "Give your livestock and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone," which it was. Verse 17, and so they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle, and the herds, and for the donkeys. Excuse me. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. Verse 18, and when that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord has our herds of livestock, and there's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land." So you know what's going to happen? That land is going to go to Joseph, and they're going to begin to become Joseph's slaves. Verse 19, "Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread." So he's going to give them food to eat, and they're going to give them their land and basically their bodies. "And we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." And so all their land, all their money, every single person became what? Under Pharaoh's control for food. And they became servants, slaves of Pharaoh. Now verse 20. Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians, I mean, you want somebody like Joseph to be your, what? Your financial advisor, huh? he's gonna do you good. He has that gift. And I got to tell you, it's a very valuable gift. How to manage people and how to manage your money. Very important gift. Again, there's God's word, hearing God's word. There's interpreting God's word. And then there's implementing God's word. That's where the administration comes. So then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. And so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, verse 21, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Verse 22, only the land of the priests he did not buy. For the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. Okay, so they owned all the land except for the priests in Egypt. Now, then Joseph, verse 23, said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh." And so Pharaoh now owned everything. All the land, all the people, all the livestock, had all the money. And so you can see how Joseph's gift of administration and his diligence to save in the years of abundance, how that allowed him to bring Pharaoh into power, supreme power. And since he was second in command to Pharaoh, he had all this power as well. Verse 23, look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give 1/5 to Pharaoh. 4/5 shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your household and as food for your little ones. Now, this is now drawing our attention to after the famine. Notice, who's going to give them seed to grow? It's going to be Joseph. But who really owns that land? And so he's going to allow them, hey, you can plant seed, but remember, it's still my land, or still Pharaoh's land. And then they can keep 4/5, but what? 1/5 is going to go, 20% is going to go to who? Pharaoh. So you see, he's blessing them, he's feeding them, and he's allowing them to work for their own food. And yet what? He's still accumulating wealth for Pharaoh. So you can see really his wisdom here. 20% is going to go to Pharaoh. And this made Pharaoh even wealthier. And so you can see Pharaoh, why he had Joseph in charge. It wasn't only because of his gift of interpreting dreams. I mean, that was a gift, right? But I think even more so, his gift of administration, of managing people and money. He had a gift of administration. Verse 25. So they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. Verse 26. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day, that Pharaoh should have 1/5, 20% taxes, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. Verse 27. And so Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. They didn't just multiply, they multiplied exceedingly. Notice that. Not only their family multiplied exceedingly, but also their possessions. And so by the time we read in Exodus chapter 1, now a different regime of Pharaoh has come into power when we get into Exodus. But you know what he's going to first think, the first thing he's going to note? Is look how much the Hebrews have. It's because God's hand is upon him. And that really got that Pharaoh very, very jealous. Like, why is all the blessing going to the Hebrews? Well, it's because God's hand is upon him. And so God has multiplied them exceedingly, not only in number, but in their possessions. Verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, and so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt. Now, this is interesting. He says, don't bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in the burial place. And he said, Joseph said, I will do as you have said. And then he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. And so Israel bowed himself on the head, of the bed. And so this was very important to Jacob. He's saying that even though the Lord has brought me and I've left, I brought everything from Canaan to here. He knows God's word. He knows the Abrahamic covenant. Not only descendants, which he's doing. He's going to do in the next 400 years. But the promise of the land. And so he says, when I die, Joseph, promise me you're going to bury me in the land of Canaan. You're going to bury me in the land of promise. See, he's now what? He's now being faithful to God's word. Jacob remembers the land of Canaan, the promised land under the Abrahamic covenant. Jacob had left once and returned. He has now left again, knowing that he's going to die in Egypt. But he tells Joseph, when I die, bring me back to the land and bury me. Very interesting, huh? And you know what's going to be interesting? We're going to see this same request with Joseph. Joseph will have his children do the same, to carry his bones from Egypt. We're going to see. Back to the promised land as well. And you know what it's going to be? It's going to be after 400 years. We're going to see this in Exodus, specifically Exodus chapter 13, verse 19. When they finally exit Egypt, you know what's going to happen? Moses, he's going to obey this promise made to Joseph by his children. Moses is going to get the bones of Joseph, and as they start to head their way back to the promised land, he's going to take Joseph's bones. Isn't that interesting? You know, the Word of God. You see, we have to be faithful to God's Word. Joseph, he knew God's Word. He knew God's promise, the Abrahamic covenant. The land is not Egypt, even though he was blessed in Egypt. He was powerful in Egypt. He was rich in Egypt. He knew his future wasn't in Egypt, even after he died. You see, we have to be faithful to God's Word, even as God's Word extends beyond our own lives. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 25, I'm going to read this. It says, "Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.'" He's saying, God's going to bring you, Israel, this family, after it's turned into a nation, God's going to bring you back to the land, and make sure you bring my bones with you. I am to be buried. See, he's going to be embalmed like the Egyptians. Probably put in one of the pyramids there. I don't know. But he's going to say, bring my bones back to the land. Faithful, huh? Joseph's a faithful man. A wonderful man of God. He's faithful to God's word, even as it extended 400 years beyond his life. He says, there's going to be a day, and it ends up being 400 years. You make sure you bring my bones back into the land. He's faithful to God's word even beyond his own life. Now, I'm just thinking about this as we close. Can we leave such a legacy to the generations after us? Think about it. Can you leave this legacy to your children, to your grandchildren, to your great-grandchildren? You see, the greatest and most important heritage that we can leave our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren is the Word of God. Because that's what's going to last. I got to tell you, people, all that money you're going to leave your children, that's not going to last. You can leave it to them and it can be gone in the next generation. Matter of fact, it usually is. You know what the greatest thing you can leave your children? Is God's Word. Because heaven and earth will pass away. But Jesus said, my words will by no means ever pass away. You leave them with the Word of God. That's the most precious thing you can do, is to leave your children. That's the most precious thing you can leave them, is the Word of God. You see, read to your children God's Word. Are you reading to your children God's Word from when they're young? Get the Word of God in them. Before they can start to say no, get it in them. Teach your children God's Word. Give to your children the inheritance of God's Word. That's going to be the everlasting gift that you can leave with them. Amen? Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for, Lord, your Word tonight. Lord, help us, I pray, to take this in. You know what? We leave our children money, houses, whatever. Now, those things are going to be gone. They're going to burn. But what we can leave is a heritage of God's Word written on their hearts. Help us, Lord. Help us to take our children seriously, Lord. Help us not to just look past them. Help us to pour into them every single day God's Word. Help us to take time to read in the Word. Help us to take time to explain the Word. And pray the Word over them. For Lord, you make it clear that your Word, every jot and tittle, it's never going to pass away. It's going to accomplish its very work that you have for each one. Help us, I pray, to be faithful, just as Joseph was. Not only to hear your word, but to understand it and interpret it, and to administer it, Lord. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.